Oh, it's been a joy to be here at Green Lake again for Empower. My life is always richer. I feel like, and I hope some of you feel like this too, that fellow out of whom Jesus cast demons and healed him very thoroughly. And the Bible says the man wanted to be with Jesus. And he said, "Let me go with you." And Jesus said, "No." He said, "You go home and you tell your family and friends what great things the Lord has done for you." Whenever I come to a place like this, which is a mountaintop experience, and I just want to stay here, you know, don't you? I want to stay on the mountaintop. But Jesus says, "No. You go home and you tell your family and your friends what great things the Lord has done for you." And I really am going to challenge you at that point. In the message today, I'm reading from the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John chapter 4, and I want to read verses 35 through 39. Here's what the text says. "Don't you be saying, 'There are yet 4 months, and then the harvest comes.' Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. And he that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. And herein is the saying fulfilled, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And then the Bible says, "Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Jesus because of the saying of the woman who testified, 'He told me everything I have ever done.'" Let's pray together. Father, we open our hearts to you to challenge us once more in a special way to live as your people and to bear witness in the homes, in the schools, in the cities, wherever we might live. And I want to ask you that you will send us out of here empowered, and a great impact will be made wherever we go, because we've been here and you've touched our lives at this place. We love you and thank you for meeting with us here. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the great preachers in England in the last century was a man named W.E. Sangster. In a very excellent book, Let Me Commend, Dr. Sangster said that the easiest way to embarrass a 20th century, and he was writing in the 20th century, but it's true in century 21 as well, the easiest way to embarrass a 20th century group of Christians is to ask them this question: "When is the last time you led somebody to faith in Jesus Christ?" Or the second question: "When is the last time you tried?" Now, Dr. Sangster was a Methodist, but he could well have been a Baptist. When is the last time you led somebody to faith in Jesus Christ? Or maybe more poignantly, this Saturday morning, when is the last time you tried? I've often marveled at why something so wonderful as the message of Jesus Christ, the most stupendous tidings the ears of humanity have ever heard, I've often wondered why at times the lips of believers in Jesus Christ seem to have been zipped, and we hoard this exciting news like a black market item. If ever I ought to want to tell about anything, it is about Jesus Christ. If ever I want to share any kind of news, it ought to be the news about Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you, the warfare that I mentioned leads me to say, I know it's hard. I know for some of you it's difficult. The devil's going to make it that way. Believe you me, he doesn't want you talking about Jesus. He'll do everything he can to keep you from sharing the good news of Jesus. But if you're a true follower, you're going to take up your cross, you're going to follow him. And in following him, you're going to do what he said when he said, make disciples. When he said, tell this story to every single person you hear or every single person you meet. Let them hear the story. And Jesus is essentially saying that. In those verses that I read a minute ago, he's saying to his disciples, fellas, you have a message now. I want you to get out into the fields and share it. You see, Jesus always talked in a way that people understood. The Bible says the common people heard him gladly. And the reason they did was he took great spiritual truths and brought them down on a low shelf where everybody could understand. Now, Jesus knew that the people of his day, just like most of you here, understood some basic principles of agriculture. So he said to his disciples at this point, he said, fellas, I've been hearing you talk about the fields that we've been passing as we've walked down here to Samaria. And he said, you've been saying the harvest is 4 months away. But he said, I want to tell you, you're wrong. Now, they were talking about a harvest of real grain from which real bread would be made. But Jesus is taking agricultural terms and he's going to teach them great spiritual truths. He said, no, it's not 4 months to the harvest. He said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. No, I'm not talking about the golden waving grain that you see. I'm talking about the fields of people. If you read this text, there's a city nearby and a woman has just gone into the city. And she's so excited because she's just met Jesus. And she's excited enough that the whole city is coming out to see Jesus. And I think when Jesus said, fellas, lift up your eyes, look on the fields because they're white unto harvest, I think that Samaritan village just topped the hill and Jesus saw them coming and he said, not 4 months, but here comes the harvest. And then he said that he that sows and he that reaps shall rejoice together. And herein is the saying fulfilled, one sows and another reaps. You're going to have a harvest today, he said to them. But he said, it's not because you've toiled in the midday sun, broke open the ground, planted the seed, or even scattered them in a broadcast way. It's not because you've labored. Other men have labored. But I'm going to make you reapers today. But in this passage, Jesus gives us some open secrets regarding methodology and strategy in winning people to Jesus Christ, in getting the message out to them. He said, 4 months? No, the harvest is ripe right now. And he that sows and he that reaps shall rejoice together. Herein is the saying fulfilled, one sows and another reaps. I said last night I'm usually a Trinitarian when I preach. Well, today I've got 2 points only. I'm a binarian. And what I want to tell you today out of this passage has to do, first of all, with the fact that there is the necessity of sowing before there is ever a reaping. Now Jesus said, he that sows and he that reaps. That's two different people and two different ministries, if you please, or two different agricultural actions. He that sows and he that reaps shall rejoice together. And herein is the saying fulfilled, one sows and another reaps. But the point he's making is this, that there is the absolute essential of sowing before there's a reaping. There is the necessity of planting before there's a harvest. Now, some of you are saying, Fish, what do you think we are, a bunch of dummies? I mean, we live up here in an agricultural area. We understand that. We understand that farmers have to put corn seed in the ground before stalks of corn will come up. Or you ladies know you have to put seed in the ground before you'll ever have a flower. And you put flower seed in the ground before you'll have flowers coming up in your flower bed in the spring. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He's saying there is a necessity of sowing before there's ever a reaping. Now, the seed we sow is the good news of Jesus. It's telling other people, one way or another, about Him. And He says it's absolutely essential that sowing take place before there is ever a harvest or a reaping. I tell you, Leo, I've read this so many times. I'm hearing it so often. I am beginning to believe it. That the average person who comes to Jesus Christ in the United States, the average person comes the seventh time he or she has heard the good news about Jesus Christ. Seven times. If that's true, let me ask you, are you willing to be number five? Are you willing to be number five times? There would never be a number seven if there wasn't a number five. You see, Jesus says it's like this. In this thing of winning other people to faith in me, somebody has to come along and break open the ground, and there's some hard soil out there. And that may be your task of just breaking open some hard soil. Somebody puts a seed in. Somebody cultivates it. Somebody waters it. Somebody weeds the crop. And in time, there is a harvest. But what he's saying, that it's always essential to sow before we ever have the reaping. That ought to be an encouragement to you. I'm looking right now into the faces of people who have been fairly faithful at sowing. But you haven't had much success, you would say, when it comes to reaping. Well, I want to tell you that when you put the seed in the ground, that God is going to take that seed, and it may be that you were a number 4 and somebody else will come along and be a number 7, but the reaping will take place, but it never would have happened had you not have sown the seed. Sowing always comes before reaping. I had an exciting experience just a couple of months ago, and I haven't stopped telling it since. But right after I was saved at age 19, I had a cousin come to me, and he said, he really called me on the phone. He said, "Roy," he'd heard I'd become a Christian. He'd heard I'd been saved. He said, "I want you to go visiting with me." Well, I didn't understand very much about church language in those days, and I didn't know what he meant when he said, "I want you to go visiting." It sounded harmless enough. He said, "I want you to go visiting with me." I said, "Sure, Earl, I'd be glad to go visiting with you. Who do you want to visit?" He said, "We're going to visit some friends of ours with whom we've been in high school and college." "Great," I said. And then I made the mistake of asking him, "And what are we going to visit them about?" He said, "We're going to talk to them about becoming Christians." Well, when I picked the telephone off the floor, I said, "Man, Earl, I don't know anything about that. I'm just barely saved. I wouldn't know what to say." Now, I want to tell you, my cousin was a great athlete, 40 pounds heavier than I was, and 2 years old. He was an Aggie on top of that. My cousin said, "Listen, Roy, I need you to go with me. You be ready. I'll be by in 15 minutes. Well, I was ready when he came by. And we visited in the home of a friend of mine and a friend of his who was lost. His name was Baldy Landrum. Baldy didn't receive the Lord. We left his house. He was unsaved. We have heard later that some of our friends and friends of Baldy's, because Baldy was a friend of mine and ours, but some of his friends became angry with us because we had talked to Baldy about God. About 5 years ago, I was invited to a class reunion from the high school from which I graduated. Now, I had never gone. I'd been invited every 5 years or whatever. I'd never gone to one of those. But this time, they said, "Roy, if you will come, we will let you speak." They knew I was a preacher and a seminary professor. They said, "We will let you speak and give you 15 minutes after breakfast to speak." To me, that meant preach. And when I got the invitation, it meant sic 'em. And I want to tell you, I was at that class reunion. And after breakfast, I told them what Jesus Christ did for me not long after I got out of high school. I said, "You know, I'm sorry I didn't know it while we were friends in high school so I could tell it to you then. But I can tell it to you now how Jesus Christ changed my life and gave me purpose, and gave me a new peace in life." Well, when it was over, up to the front, along with many others, but up to the front, came Baldy Landrum. Listen, friend, I'm talking about 40 years. I'm talking about 40 years, 4 decades. Up comes Baldy Landrum. He said, "Roy," he said, "do you remember the time your cousin and you came to see me on that August afternoon back and I won't even give you the year, but back there a long time ago, I said, sure, Bowley, I remember. And I said, I think if we ever botched anything, it was coming to your house. We botched it that day. He said, no. He said, no, you didn't. He said, what you did was you sowed a seed. Now, there were a whole lot of people gathered around, sort of crowding him. And Baldy left. And I didn't have a chance on the spot to ask him, Baldy, what happened to that seed? About a month ago, I should have done it before, but about a month ago, my curiosity just got the best of me. I mean, Baldy said, no, you should have, you sowed a seed in me, and I wanted to know what happened to that seed. So I got Baldy's phone number. He lives in another city. And I called him. I said, Baldy, remember at the high school reunion, you came up and you said that we sowed a seed that day? Baldy, I want to know what happened to that seed that we sowed. And he said, well, Roy, it was back in the 1980s. And he said, my life tumbled in. And he said, man, the bottom fell out. And he said, I remembered what you and your cousin had told me about Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm sure I've thought about it between then and that time. But he said, I got on my knees and I prayed to Jesus Christ and I trusted Him as my Savior. And that's the day that seed came to fruition. Listen, man, I never dreamed that that day we left Baldy Landrum's house, that someday that seed would become a harvest and Baldy would be saved. I'm saying that to say to you, you sow. And friend, there will sometimes be a reaping. Well, I'm not saying every time you sow, you're going to see it. No, most of the time you don't see it. You sow, and someday when you get to heaven, you'll see it. And God will show it to you then. But you won't see it down here. But you have to sow before you reap. Well, you say, Roy, you're talking about sowing. How do I sow? Well, one way, you just do what I did that day with those high school kids, those high school graduates with me. You just give your testimony. Well, you don't have a chance to do it from a platform, but you can do it. If you just watch out for opportunities, you can tell other people about Jesus Christ. You can ask them, say, would you mind my telling you the greatest thing that ever happened to me? If you have ever met Jesus, friend, the greatest thing that ever happened to you was meeting Jesus. So you can honestly ask, would you mind if I told you the greatest thing that ever happened to me? And share your own testimony with them. Give somebody a pamphlet or a tract. My primary way of witnessing when I don't have very much time in a convenience store or sometimes even seated on a plane is just to share a pamphlet. I usually use the Steps to Peace with God from Billy Graham. But just to share a pamphlet, that's sowing. I could tell you some wonderful stories about sowing through pamphlets. Use literature. Jeannie, I don't remember how long ago, but you can bear me witness that it happened within the time that you and I remember, but about a little over 5 years. A lawyer friend who had been a friend of Jeannie's in college, and he was a friend of mine, a very successful lawyer, called one Sunday afternoon on the phone, and he said, Roy, he said, I just wanted to call you. He said, I just wanted to tell you that I've come to believe that there is a God. I said, that's a big step for me. He'd been an atheist. I've come to believe there is a God. I said, it just doesn't make sense without a God. But he said, I don't believe the Jesus stuff. So I said to him, well, let's have lunch tomorrow. So we went to lunch, and I shared with him a little bit about Jesus and why history says that he is real, and the truth is there, and what he had done in my life. And I said to him before he left, I said, drop me off at the bookstore and come in with me for a minute. There's a book I want to get you. I got him, a lawyer, a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Now, that sounds pretty good for a lawyer. There's even a man with a gavel on the front of that one. On this copy, there was. I gave him Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I said, I want you to take this book, and I want you to sift through it like you would sift through evidence for a trial. It was about a month later that he called on the phone. He said, Roy, I just want to tell you that I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. He said, I read the book. I couldn't refute the evidence. And he said, I have now trusted Jesus, and I'm now a Christian. I want to tell you what Paul Harvey would say, what the rest of the story. It wasn't very long ago. He called on the phone. He said, Roy, you're going to get a letter from me, and in that letter is going to be my testimony. He said, what I am doing is this. I have 12 lawyer friends who are just where I was. They don't believe. They're skeptical. He said, I've written out my testimony, and I'm sending it to them and telling them what happened to me. And I'm also sending them a copy of Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Listen, God let me in on a couple of times when sowing resulted in reaping and harvest. You may not see it down here, but friend, I want to tell you, God will let you in maybe once or twice, maybe even in a lifetime. But when you get to heaven, you're going to be thrilled at what God did because you told somebody about Jesus and you shared the message, and down the line, their lives were changed and they were saved. But hear this. Before that reaping ever takes place, sowing is essential. God wants you to be a sower. How many of you will commit yourselves to be sowers today, just to share the exciting news about Jesus with others? The second thing I wanted to say was not that there is the necessity of sowing before there's a reaping. This may surprise you, but there is equality in sowing and reaping. I've been a Southern Baptist. I assume most of you are. I apologize to those that aren't. I mean by that, what I'm going to say, I apologize, because I've been a Southern Baptist from the cradle roll on up. I mean, I know us as a people. I mean, people say to me, if you weren't a Southern Baptist, what would you be? I say, if I weren't a Southern Baptist, I'd be ashamed. But nevertheless, I know us. And I know in our history, Southern Baptists have made heroes out of reapers. And we have almost forgotten faithful sowers. We put in the spotlight the harvesters. But friend, I have an idea. If you could see heaven's newspaper, it might surprise you to see that there's some faithful sowers who are making front page news in heaven. There is equality in sowing and reaping. Listen to this. Jesus said, he that sows and he that reaps shall rejoice together. Friend, there's going to be mutual rejoicing because there is equality in sowing and reaping. And we've made the mistake of simply calling attention to the hero, the person who, quote, is the soul winner. And we've forgotten that we have a lot of sores out there who are getting hearts ready for receiving Christ as their Savior, who may never know that the person in whose life they've sowed the seed will come to Jesus Christ. But don't forget this. There is equality in sowing and reaping. So don't think it's unimportant that if you just mention Jesus to somebody, conversation turns to Him and seemingly nothing ever happens. Don't you ever forget that that seed could sprout. It could turn into a full-fledged harvest. But that's just as important as somebody being a reaper down the way. I want to tell a story before I close my message. I may have told it here at Empower before. I don't know. I always say when I tell this story in Texas, if you ever heard this story before, whoever you heard it from me first. But over in England, there was a great Baptist preacher whose name was Francis Dixon. And Francis Dixon had a man in his church whose name was Peter. And he asked Peter one day, said, "Peter, would you give your testimony in the evening service?" He said, "Pastor, I'd be glad to give my testimony." So Peter stood and he said, "Folks, I want to tell you how I became a Christian. I want to tell you how I was saved." He said, "I was stationed with the Royal Navy in Sydney, Australia." And he said, "One day in Sydney, I was walking down George Street when out of nowhere came a little white-haired man. He stopped me on the street and he said to me, 'Excuse me, sir, but I would like to ask you a question. I hope you won't be offended, but tell me, sir, if you were to die today, where would you be in eternity? The Bible says it'll be the heaven or hell. Think about it, wouldn't you, sir? That's all. God bless you. Toodaloo.'" And he was gone. And Peter said, "Boy, that question came like an arrow shot out of the bow of God at my heart." And he said, "I was miserable. I didn't know what to do." And he said, "For 6 months, I was what we would call under conviction." And he said, "Finally, we sailed back to England." He said, "I knew one Christian. I sought out that one Christian, and he led me to Jesus Christ. Pastor, that's the way I was saved." Well, not long after that, they had what we would call a revival meeting in that church of which Francis Dixon was pastor. And a part of the team was a young man whose name was Noel, and his responsibility was to give a testimony in one of the services. So Noel stood and said, "Folks, I won't tell you how I was saved." He said, "I lived for a period of my life in the beautiful Australian city of Sydney." And he said, "One day I was walking on George Street in Sydney when out of nowhere came a little white-haired man. He stopped me on the street and he said to me, 'Excuse me, sir, but I would like to ask you a question. I hope you won't be offended, but tell me, sir, if you were to die today, where would you be in eternity? The Bible says it'll be the heaven or hell. Think about it, wouldn't you, sir? That's all. God bless you. Toodaloo.'" And he was gone. And Noel said, "I knew enough about Jesus. I knew enough gospel to get saved." He said, "I went to the house where I was living, and that afternoon I got on my knees and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that's the way I was saved." Well, when the service was over, Peter came up to Noel and he said, "Hey, man, you got my testimony. I mean, happened to me just like that. Walking down George Street, a little old man coming out and asking those questions." And the pastor, Francis Dixon, overheard them. And he was preaching. And not long after that, he was preaching in Australia. No, not in Sydney. 750 miles from Sydney, in the southern Australian city of Adelaide, in a Baptist church. And he was impressed to tell about the two men in his church who had experienced conversion through the witness of that little man on George Street. And as he was talking, a man waved his hand. Now, there are a lot of Baptist churches where we don't do that too often. But it kept his hand up like this, and finally the preacher said, "Say, mister, do you want to say something?" He said, "Yes, sir, I do." He said, "I want to tell you how I was saved." He said, "I was walking down George Street one day in Sydney when out of nowhere came a little white-haired man, and the story was the same." Well, Francis Dixon flew from Adelaide, Australia, to Perth, a city of 1 million people on the west coast, on the west coast of Australia. And he preached in a Baptist church, and he told the story. He knew he had a story then. And when the service was over, a Baptist deacon came up to him and said to him, "Sir, you're not going to believe this, but I am another. I was walking on George Street in Sydney one day. Out of nowhere came a little white-haired man, and that's how I came to know Christ as my Savior." Well, when he got back to his church in England, Francis Dixon knew he had a story. And he told the story to his own congregation. And when the service was over, a young woman came up to him and said to him, "Pastor, sir, I lived for a period of my life in Sydney, Australia. And one day I was walking on George Street in Sydney, and out of nowhere came a little white-haired man. That story that you just told happened to me, and that's how I was saved." Francis Dixon preached at Keswick. Some of you know Keswick. An aged man came up to him and said to him, "Sir, I'm another." And the story was the same. Francis Dixon was a world traveler. He was preaching to missionaries in India. And they said, "Would you challenge us at the point of personal evangelism?" And he shared the story about the little man. And a middle-aged woman missionary came up to him and said, "Pastor Dixon, you're not going to believe this, but I'm another. I was walking down George Street. Out of nowhere came a little white-haired man. That's how I came to Jesus Christ." Francis Dixon told that story on the island of Jamaica on the way home. And an eighth person came to him and said to him, "Pastor, I'm going to tell you how I was saved. I was walking down George Street in Sydney. Out of nowhere came a little white-haired man." I have to hold on to something usually stronger than this to keep from getting translated out of this place when I tell this part of the story. But the man that gave me this story, a godly layman in Oklahoma City named Gene War. Gene War was telling the story to a group of chaplains at Fort Benning, Georgia. And one of them raised his hand and said, "Mr. War, sir, you're not going to believe this, but I was an enlisted man in the big war. And he said, I was walking down George Street in Sydney, Australia. And he said, a little old man came out and asked me those questions. That's how I came to Jesus Christ. And later God called me to preach. Now I'm a chaplain." Hear this. I always tell this story to my classes. The last class almost that I taught before I came into a kind of retirement, the last class, fellow raised his hand like this when I was telling the story. No, he didn't say I was walking on George Street in Sydney. But he did say, "Dr. Fish, last night we had a testimony meeting in our church. And he said, a man stood and he said, I want to tell you how I was saved. I was walking on George Street in Sydney, Australia, when out of nowhere came a little white-haired man. And he asked me these questions. That's how I came to Jesus Christ." Well, that Baptist preacher in England, Francis Dixon, said, "Boy, I wanted to meet that little old man in Australia." And he said, "I made sure that the city of Sydney was on my itinerary the next time I went." And he said, "I went to Sydney and he said, I didn't know what to do. I got on the phone. I called a friend. I said to him, hey, you know anything about a man stands out on George Street and asks people where they'd go if they died, where they'd be in eternity? Do you know anything about it?" "Sure," came the answer from the other end of the phone. "He is Mr. Jenner." "Mr. Jenner, you know him?" "Oh," he said, "a lot of us know him." "Said he doesn't get out on the street much anymore. He's a bit infirm. He's quite aged. He doesn't see well." "Said, do you know where he lives?" So I can take you right to his house. So they drove out to the suburban cottage in which Mr. Jenner lived, knocked on the door. Sure enough, this little man came to the door. And Francis Dixon told that little man about all those people who had come to Christ through his winsome word of warning and witness. And that dear little old man broke down and copiously wept. And he said, "Pastor Dixon, sir, I've shared the gospel with thousands of people on George Street in Sydney, Australia. But," he said, "sir, this is the first time in my life I've ever heard of anybody who came to Christ through my witness." Friend, you tell the story. Someday you're going to have people thanking you in heaven you never dreamed would come to Christ because you shared with them. Someday, if you'll be faithful as a sower, someday you're going to understand in another land where you can understand it in a way you could never understand it down here. You're going to understand what Jesus meant when he said, "He that sows, she that sows, they that sow, and they that reap shall rejoice together." Don't miss out on that day of rejoicing. Pray with me. God, I pray you to harness the tremendous potential for sowing and reaping here in this group today. In Jesus' name. Amen.